Father, we can never, by our good works, by anything we do with the work of our hands that is not inspired by the love of God, ever change one bit. So, Father, we just say today that we want to glorify the name of Jesus in our midst. We want to say it is Jesus and Him alone who has given us life. It is Jesus and Him alone who has given us a breath that we could not find in this world. That we all traveled to the east and the west trying to find a way to lift ourselves out of our state. But it is only You, Lord, who can promote each and every one of us. Lift us and raise us. Cause us to be seated with You in heavenly places. So, Lord, today we want to glorify the name of Jesus. Let not the name of man, woman, or child prevail in our midst. So, Father, I thank You that there was no other name given unto man whereby we may be saved, except the name of Jesus. And, Lord, when we say the name, we don't just think of a man, but we think of what the man did and what the man's life purposely filled, fulfilled, and gave to every single one of us. So, Father, we thank You for the gift of life this morning, that it truly is never-ending. And if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't have that gift of life and is not sure whether you are being changed from the inside out, then we want to make sure, we want to take a moment and pray. While every eye's closed, let's take a moment to ask ourselves, are you being changed from the inside out by the power of God? By the grace that was given to every man through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Father, I want to thank You now. Let's all pray together. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I give You thanks today for the gift of life that can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. As I have turned from my sin and turned towards my God, and turn towards the gift of life, I stand before You, cleansed from all unrighteousness, because of faith in Jesus, and no other reason. Father, I thank You that Your purpose is foremost in my life, and I shall stand before You with clean hands and a pure heart, because of Jesus Christ, and no other reason. And I thank You for it, in that precious name. Amen. God bless you. Shalom, you may be seated. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. And I want to welcome our guests. I want to appreciate you coming. And for the sake of our guests, I want to just make mention that we are just about to begin what is commonly called a capital campaign. Certainly that's what the banks call it. Because we are in the process of purchasing the new building because we are growing. This is our first service. For our guests may not know that we have a second service after this that is always full, and therefore we need to purchase another building. And we're just buying it not far from here. And we're very thankful for the opportunity. The building is costing us $567,000. We've got nearly 30% to put down, so we're very thankful for that. But we need more finances. And like everything else in life, all relationships, obviously the most important thing in all relationships is love. The second most important thing is vision. And the third most relationship, most important thing is money. I don't know any relationship on the planet that does not involve money. Whether it be father, son, whether it be spouse, whether it be, our relationship with Uncle Sam, whatever it involves money. And obviously in the church, it involves money. So I'd appreciate if you could turn with me, if you got your Bibles with me this morning, to 2 Kings chapter 7. Yes, that was a lame one. Turn, that's better. Hallelujah. I want to speak about the importance of not listening to the systems of this world when it comes to finances. I just want to take a moment to define debt. I received an email this week. I haven't defined debt, and forgive me for that, because I said last week, I believe it was, or the week before, that I live a debt-free life. and have ever since I've been born again. So since 1978, I've had no debts. Now let me define my interpretation of debt. We could theologically argue again and again and again about what a debt is. A pre-arranged payment to me is not a debt. In other words, I'm not in debt to the electric company just because I use their electricity before I pay it. I'm not in debt to the phone company just because I use their phone lines before I pay it. I'm not in debt to the bank because we arranged and agreed to pay the mortgage. Otherwise, to be honest, I've known very few people who can buy a house cash, although there are a few, God bless them. So I'd like to encourage you to say, my definition of being debt-free is I've never been late on a payment since 1978. I've never had $1 overdue on my credit card since I've had credit cards from the late 80s or early 90s, whatever it was. In fact, just to encourage you, my wife and I actually make money on our credit cards. In case you think it's not possible, we actually do. Reason being that we always, our church credit card, we get air miles, therefore we get free airfares on that. And my personal credit card that Wendy and I have, we get points to stay in the Holiday Inn and things like that, you know, things you wouldn't normally spend on yourself, so we get that. Plus, of course, the advantage of a credit card, that if you're debt-free, let me say that, the advantage of a credit card, if you're debt-free, is the fact that it takes the credit card company 5 or 6 weeks before I have to give them my money that I've already spent. And in the meantime, my money's in the savings account. Did everybody hear that? So therefore, I make money on my credit cards. That's what I'm talking about living a debt-free life. I have no debts. Whenever I've had a mortgage payment, we've always paid it on time. And just to encourage you, my wife and I did pay our house off in 7 years, and we did once buy a ministry property. We paid that off in 3.5 years. We're just trying to say that to let you understand that there is a system that is far greater than the system of this world. We have someone in our midst who I believe used to be work on Wall Street, so they can very easily explain to you some of the systems of this world. But now I want us to look at 2 Kings chapter 7. Before we talk about it, I want to just touch on the reality of what is going on. If you look at chapter 6, verse 24, it says that it happened after Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered his army and went up and besieged Samaria. I want to just mention about this man, Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad, in types and shadows, is the very voice of the enemy in your head. He is the voice that speaks to you of your failures, of what you cannot do, of what is impossible to achieve because of who you are. Ben-Hadad is like the nighttime ninjas, as we've talked about before. Ben-Hadad is the accuser of the brethren. Ben-Hadad is a voice of impossibility, improbability, and the voice of unbelief. Or as it happened in the Garden of Eden, when God spoke to Adam and Eve, the first thing the voice of Ben-Hadad said was, "Did God say?" And I think every Christian needs to grasp this, that when God speaks, faith comes. When Ben-Hadad speaks, doubt comes. Are we okay there? I'd like to remind you, as I spoke the other day, about Abraham coming and blessing Melchizedek. What happened at the same time? The king of Sodom came. The voice of Ben-Hadad. It's the same principle every time. The minute you take a step of faith, I guarantee you, Ben-Hadad's voice will be in your head. Every single time. Every time, no exceptions. Ask anybody who's ever served God, from Adam to me. That's quite a long time. Hallelujah. Let me just tell you what happened to Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad came to, if you're going to make notes or it's on the tape, 1 Kings chapter 20 tells about Ben-Hadad coming before, and this is what he said. He came to the king, I'd like to say he came to the king of Israel. The Bible says we're all priests and kings before God. So we are of the house of Israel. Each and every one of us is, according to the scripture, of the circumcised of the heart. Every single promise that God blessed Abraham has come upon us. Every single promise, no exception. Every single promise of God that he ever made to our father of faith, Abraham, is now ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Read the book of Galatians, as many of you have been recently. The record is now 16 minutes. Hallelujah. Okay, not that we're competing, but it's just a fun thing. Forgive me. So Ben-Hadad came and said this. I need you to hear this. Ben-Hadad said in 1 Kings chapter 20, then they sent messengers to the city to Ahab, the king of Israel, and said, thus says Ben-Hadad. I want you to hear that. Thus says Ben-Hadad. It's a false prophecy. Ben-Hadad is a false prophet. He is the king of Syria, a false prophet. And that voice is in the spirit world. And we can all hear it. We all can hear it any day. Listen to what his prophecy is over the children of Israel. Your silver and your gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and children are mine. Did you all hear that? Somebody's smiling at me. Did you all hear that? The voice of the false prophet says, I'm going to keep you broke, I'm going to mess up your marriage, and I'm going to get your kids. Anybody heard that voice before? Like, all the time? It's the voice of Ben-Hadad. It's coming against the children of Israel. And if you are not aware of it, it will suck you in. What makes me say that so confidently? The king of Israel said, oh God, I almost refuse to read this, but it's in the Bible, so I guess I have to. And the king of Israel said, oh my Lord, oh king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours. Come on, saints, give me a hard time this morning. This is the voice of reason. When people of God are listening to the systems of this world, when the systems of this world tell you, you can't afford it. It's the voice of Ben-Hadad. Stay with me, folks. All right, so fortunately, thank God, there are some mature people around. Verse 8 in 1 Kings 20 says this, and the elders and all the people said, do not listen or consent. All right, let's leave it at that. If you're listening to the voice, I want to tell you something. There is a very, very strong spirit of poverty mentality in the Hudson Valley. Very strong poverty mentality. And I hate to say this, some of you are still under it. I need to tell you as your pastor, some of you are still under it, and it is not my responsibility to get you out of it. It's my responsibility to tell you the truth. And the truth will set you free. Okay, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 7. If you think I'm getting tough this morning, trust me. The best is yet to come. So Ben-Hadad comes up. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just touch it quickly. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, Ben-Hadad turns up again and he besieged Samaria. I want you to see this. Do you ever feel like money is besieging your house, your family? Besieging it, holding it captive. Can you hear what I'm saying? Gee, I'm in a fighting mood this morning, man. And it ain't against you. I know who I'm fighting. And there was a great famine in Samaria until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. And one-fourth, thank God this is not easy to understand, one-fourth of a cab, whatever a cab is, and it's not one of them yellow things, of dove droppings for 5 shekels. In other words, there was so much famine that they were eating birds' droppings. Try and imagine that. It's impossible for Americans to imagine that, especially after last week's message. And so it's impossible, and they're trying to remember this. And even they got into cannibalism. I won't read that. So verse 30 says, now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that tore her clothes, he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath, he had sackcloth on his body. God, that scripture bugs the life out of me. In other words, what's happening is Ben-Hadad is coming to you and prophesying bankruptcy, prophesying your marriage is going to fail, and prophesying your kids are done. And then you go to the leadership, and the leadership in his kingly robes has really got sackcloth underneath, which is a sign of unbelief. Now, you can look at me in your kingly robes on Sunday morning and tell me about trusting God, but I want to tell you, I only know a person's trusting God in a famine. And when they're trusting God in a famine, I want to see there's no sackcloth underneath. Sackcloth is poor me. Sackcloth is an ignorance that you cannot come boldly unto the throne of grace. Does anybody understand what sackcloth means in the Old Covenant? Sackcloth was a sign of repentance. Sackcloth was a sign of self-misery, self-flagellation. Oh, God will love me more if I make myself more miserable. That's why Jesus came and fulfilled every righteous demand that was necessary. Every sin man, woman, and child ever committed in the history of man was now put upon Jesus. Jesus took it. The blessing of Abraham comes upon me. We take our sackcloth, we throw it away, and now we have repentance towards God and come boldly into the throne of grace. Now that's the truth that will set you free. Okay, now here we go. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." Forget Ben-Hadad. "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time," don't you love that? "A seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now this is a point I want you to hear. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Does that sound familiar? Any of you that know the Bible well, what does that sound like? Windows of heaven? Where else is that written? Book of Malachi. It's the only place I know, well actually apart from Jacob as well, it's in the book of Malachi. And what he's saying is, now listen, I want you to see this. The king, the man in authority, is leaning on this unbelief. Can you see? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your unbelief. Listen, I want to say this. Ben-Hadad, the devil, the prince and power of the air, has no access to the mind of Christ in you. He only has access to your carnal mind. So when your carnal mind is just spread out onto this nation that compares your success with Bill Gates, and until you get there, you're a failure, you are going to be a failure. And you're going to live in sackcloth until you begin to believe the truth, because the truth will set you free. And there's one thing that God can do when it comes to truth, is he can talk about money. He can talk about money. Jesus talked more about money than he talked about healing. Ouch. I expect we all talk about money more than we talk about healing. Isn't that the truth? Okay. I know I'm getting excited, but I'm not feeling well this morning, so I need the Spirit of God to oomph me. Listen to it again. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Forget the false prophet who hovered over you all your life. Who your parents told you were no good. Your spouse told you. I don't know who told you. Even the bank manager tells you you're not good enough. Tomorrow, about this time, you will have such an abundance." So the officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And so Elisha said, "Yeah, in fact, you'll see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And so I want you to see this, folks, because I've come to a place, I guess, in my life where I have to stand firm in the truth and keep proclaiming it until some of you get it. Because philosophy, I had a conversation with a brother this week trying to solve a problem, but they're solving it philosophically. If you're not going to get in the truth is the only thing that will set you free. It's the only thing. There is nothing else. So if the Bible is true, do you believe it? And if you believe it, how much of it do you believe? And if you believe it all, then it says here, if the Lord could open windows in heaven, this thing could be. Well, the book of Malachi, or if you like it, the Irish prophet Malachi, the book of Malachi, if you're from New York, very clearly says, why don't you try God? It very clearly says that. I want you to hear this. It says, why don't you check God out on this? Why don't you bring all your tithe into the storehouse? Why don't you check him out? Just see what might happen. It says, and he will open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, you won't be able to receive it. But we go, what about Ben-Hadad? And Ben-Hadad is the one that says, I'm after your gold, your silver, your marriage, and your kids. We have to make a choice. Are we going to do what the word says about getting blessed? Or are we going to listen to the voice of Ben-Hadad? Anyway, that's, I think, a very clear teaching on the necessity of tithing. Our guests, welcome to the vineyard. We don't normally speak like that. Behind you. And I just want to say continually that I've been tithing ever since before I could pronounce it. The first time I read it, I thought it said tithing. And I've been tithing ever since. And I just want to encourage you. I don't know how else to get it across, you know. Try God out. Test him and see that if he'll open the windows of heaven and pour such a blessing, you won't be able to contain it. But my point this morning, other than that, is that, that we do need $387,000 to finally build the building. And thank God we've already had one pledge for $10,000, another pledge for $6,000. Another pledge from a 20-year-old for $1,000. So we're very thankful for this has come in. So we've already reached, what, $17,000 from three people. So that's wonderful. We're really blessed about that. So we do need money now, and we need money throughout the year. It's as simple as that. Please take these home with you. Pray about it. And bada bing. That's all I'm going to say about that. Unless you think the first thing I said was relevant, which I guess it is. Hallelujah. The worship band is going to come back up. We're going to sing one more song, but we're now going to just take this morning's offering, tithes and offerings, and please, I'm going to hand these out one per family. Would you please pray about this and see what part of the enlargement you would like to be? I want to say again, we are not going to be distracted by the purchase of this building. Our business is people, and we're going to stay focused on people, so therefore we're not going to be limited by anything that man would try and say. So God bless you. Thank you for listening. Hallelujah. Thanks, Bob. Jesus. Marvelous. Thank you. Wonderful Jesus. God bless you. Welcome to the Kingston Vineyard mini-series part two. First part was actually brought to you on behalf of, as Ephesians 4 would say, the prophet. Whereas part two is brought to you by, as Ephesians 4 would call, the pastor. So, again, welcome to our guests. We're thankful you're here. And I hope you'll receive something from the Lord this morning. I'd like to turn to the story of King David, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel.
Yeah!
Yeah! 2 Samuel, chapter 6, talking about that David fella. Next Saturday morning, you are invited to come to the new building that we're purchasing over on Neighborhood Road at 9:30 a.m. Saturday the 17th, because we're just having an open house, want to come have a cup of coffee and we'll have a few refreshments there like that, and we can show you around the building. Please bring your children, because we want them to see the enlarged Sunday school facilities, and of course, the sanctuary and the fellowship hall. A lot of work to do over there. That's why we need money as well for all that. But nevertheless, we are continuously thankful. Praise God. 2 Samuel chapter 6. The name of this message, albeit brief, is called Invitation to the Dance. And so, some of you may know the story that the Ark of the Lord was captured by the Philistines, taken over to Philistines, and they broke out in a disease that the King James called emerods. Isn't that lovely? Emerods. And if you don't know what that is, I'm not going to tell you. And so they said, cool, I ain't keeping this thing around here. We're sending this back. So they put it on a cart, and they sent the Ark back to Jerusalem. to Israel. And what happens when he got there, everyone got so excited, got carried away in their own flesh, their own strength. The ark on the ox cart shook. Somebody reached out to help God. Everybody get that? Okay. Somebody reached out to help God, and for some reason they dropped dead. And so then after that, David went, hold it, guys, hold it. Put that thing in the house of Obed-Edom until we figure this out. So I went to the house of Obed-Edom, and his house was extremely and totally blessed because the word was in it. Right. So then what happened? David wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And so that's where we pick up the story. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it says here, where do we start? Verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom. Sorry, 2 Samuel 6:11. And he blessed Obed-Edom and his household. Verse 12, and it was told King David that the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom because of the ark of God. So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Somebody say with gladness. And so it was that when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Just want to take a moment there. We've already talked about this. But try and see this. We've gone six paces, right? We know that this ark is a killer and a blesser. So now we've realized that in our own strength, it ain't going to do us any good. But God's way, it's going to bless us. And so they go just one, two, three, four, five, six. Stop! Now what? Oh, I've got to sacrifice something to God for this. I've got to show how glad I am that he's bringing the word into my city. And that's an attitude of heart that we've all got, actually, because, you know, we have been given this new heart, and part of it is that generosity, that generous spirit. And we just want to see David's heart there. Verse 14, this is a good bit. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord, and shouting and trumpets and whoo. And the ark of the Lord came to the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter. Remember, Saul was a type of the choice of the king that leans on their own understanding, just like I've been talking about there, right? And they looked through the window and saw the king leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord, and they set in the place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. More offerings, wow. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both the women, the men, everyone, a loaf of bread, piece of meat, cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone, to his own house. Just want to say this, that part of the vision of the Kingston Vineyard is that we do become a resource church. That we do have the resources to bless people. If we're going to become a community of compassion and character, we need resources to bless people. We want to be able to help the single mothers. That's why we're planning on just having a small fitness room so that the single mums who can't afford to belong to a gym or don't have time, they can come to the church on set times, of course, and we'll even provide babysitters for them so that they can go and work out and just, you know, just de-stress or go and have a cup of coffee. In fact, go to Hannaford's if they want. But, you know, the purpose, there are many purposes have been put in our hearts. And as many of you know, our prison ministry is continually growing. Our benevolence ministry is continually growing because we want to feed people the bread and the meat and the cake of raisins. The raisins is just like a little tasty thing. You need the bread and the meat. The raisins, just to let you know, God's generous. If you like them, especially chocolate covered. Yeah. Ah, yebo. Yes. Okay, remind me about that one. Chocolate covered raisins. California ones. Okay. What is he on about, they say. Okay, here we go. Verse 20. You know, everyone's happy. Everyone's gone home happy. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, reminding again, daughter of Saul, came to meet David and said, oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today. I wonder if she was English. Did you kind of get an air of that? I wonder if she was English. Definitely sounds a bit snooty. And uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids and his servants. One of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Ah! Thank God for David. David said, "What? Are you talking to me, lady?" It was before the Lord. It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father. You want to fight? Don't pick on me. And all his house to appoint me ruler over Israel, over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this. Praise God. And God shut her womb. That's not my point, but it is in there. And God shut her womb. And it's just one of those things. I wish I knew where I was going next. Luke. Luke 7. If you've got your Bibles, turn there with me. Just one verse, it says this very plainly. Hallelujah. Oh, man. I don't think it is. Blessed Redeemer. Jesus is mine. Yes, it is. Luke 7. Yes, thank you. The Pharisees heard the crowd, verse 32, murmuring these things concerning him. No. No. All right, I'll just have to remember what it says. Maybe somebody can try and find it while I'm... Tom, look for this while I'm speaking, please. Everybody else, if you could be so kind to pay attention. Jesus said, I liken it to children in the marketplace. And they said, we played the music and you didn't dance. What? Oh. Bob, I need a slap, please. No, 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 later. Look at him, the guy got up. He saw the Super Bowl, remember? Anyway. So... Oh, I haven't got a lot of time. Let me just get this across very quickly. Yesterday, we went up to the opening of a dance studio. Members of our congregation have opened a dance studio and chiropractic rooms in the town of Catskill. And when we were up there, it was wonderful to see so many of the congregation there. And the good part was, of course, the food and the chocolate fountain and the strawberries and the shrimp and all that good, the guacamole, you know, and all that great. I love the guacamole. Oh, Jesus, I like guacamole. And do you know how many calories in guacamole? Anyway, so, and that was all great. And you know, I wasn't feeling great. I was sitting on the couch, very comfortable, greeting everybody as they came in the door. But then the time came, you think about it, you've gone to a dance studio. And so, what are we going to do? Right. We're going to dance. So, Anise gathers everybody into the room. And there's a whole bunch of people in there. Of course, mainly the ladies. But I thank God for the brave men that were first in there. Praise God. There was about four or five of them. And then a few of us wussies slowly thought about it. I did ask my wife, Wendy, would you like to dance? She said, no, she has a bit of a problem with her foot. But anyway. And so, eventually I went in there and I stood at the back and I could hear Anise give instructions. But I was watching Gary's feet. Because he was just down there. He looked like the only one who really knew what he was doing, but that didn't mean to say I could do it. And it was just a simple sort of a back step, and then a together, and then a once, and a rock, and then a step, and then a back. And I thought, oh, I can do that. Yeah, but only in my dreams. So, and it was just, I don't know what, I can do the Macarena, I guess, because there's no footwork, right? So, think about it. Goes something like that. And I just thought then, you know, I'm glad that when I dance before the Lord, I don't have to be choreographed. That I can dance before the Lord with all my might. I turn around to Diane and say, I can do the Pentecostal two-step, but I can't do that, you know. And, of course, the Pentecostal two-step is something that was very, very popular around the nations of the world, especially in the late 70s and the 80s. Anybody know what I'm talking about, Pentecostal? You know, we used to, this is the day, this is the day. It was very handy because, you know, nobody could spell choreograph, so therefore we didn't know what to do with that. But it was a crazy kind of time, but there was something very liberating about it. There's something very liberating about the concept of dancing and actually being free to do that. I'm not saying you have to. The Bible says, praise his name in the dance. And I remember living in Jerusalem. What an awesome experience it was, especially on a Friday night or during the feasts where you would go down to the Western Wall. And the Western Wall, I don't know if any of you have been there. It's Western Wall, and then there's the newly renovated pathway up to the mosque. That was pretty good. Did you pick that up? And if you've been watching the news this week. And then over the back, there were these steps coming from the Jewish quarter. And the yeshiva boys, as we call them, all the students from the yeshiva, the Jewish Bible school, they'd all come down arm in arm in step coming down. It was really awesome to watch all these guys coming down. And they're all singing whatever they're singing. Hinei tovu manayim. You know, whatever they're singing away, and they come down to the Western Wall. And it was such an awesome experience to see these people praising God, dancing before the Lord. And they don't even know his name. The Bible says, praise his name in the dance. And the reality is we know that name. There is no other name given unto man whereby you may be saved. So we know that name. Psalm 149, praise his name in the dance. And so I want to say that the reality is that God, in his mercy and his goodness, is always inviting you to the dance. He's always inviting you. He's always sending out that invitation to the prom. He's always doing this. And you remember what it was, the story of the prodigal son? Remember the older brother with a lousy attitude? Poor me, I've been around here doing everything. Poor me and all that stuff. You remember that? Oh, you never give me anything. Remember him? And do you remember why he didn't come in? He said he heard the music and the dancing. So that means they were cutting a rug right in there, in the New Testament. They were, at what? They were having a great time. Somebody cut the rug here, by the way, but it doesn't matter. And so the reality is they were rejoicing before the Lord, and the older brother couldn't handle that much joy. Never have quite figured that out, actually. But anyway. But I just want to let you know this, because dancing is okay. Now, personally, I've been trying to get Wendy to dance in church for years. Oh, I shouldn't have told him, sorry. Because I've often seen, envision Wendy and I dancing in church on Sunday mornings before the Lord. But only with Wendy, of course. Maybe my daughters. Good point. It would just, you know what I'm saying? I mean, like, what the heck's wrong with that? And I think about that and I think, oh, I'd love to do that, you know, but I'm not Gary. And but let me just talk about the invitation. The invitation, the way God, I don't want to get too theological here, but let me just for a moment say, does anybody know what a Calvinist is? A Calvinist is someone who really believes that God, like, is like got strings on you or something, you know? That it's going to happen no matter what you do. I don't know how to explain it. I think predestined, yeah, well, we've been predestined to be conformed to his image, so we don't want to get confused there. In other words, you know, it's going to happen. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. Whatever is the promise of God in your life, it's not just going to happen until you receive it, mix it with faith, and take a step of faith. It's not going to happen. It's me, what I call, of course, Christian fatalism. So the reality is, you know, it's a bit like, well, we're going to starve to death, you know. Well, that's God's will. No, man, take the sackcloth off. Start trusting God. So I wanted to talk about I was reminded this week about, I was in Australia, in South Australia. My wife and I and the kids, we were driving across Australia, and this was our last stop before the big pull across the Nullarbor Plain. And I was in this town called Whyalla. You know, if you ever go to Australia, make sure you don't go to Whyalla, mate. That's your last stop. Because when we got there, I've never been in a town like it in my life. We had a meeting midweek, Monday, Tuesday, whatever it was. And when I got there, I stood there. There was about, you know, this amount of people. And I'm standing there and I start to preach. You see, and I'm just preaching the word and the word's flowing. And everyone's sitting there like this. You know, everybody, now this was when tattoos weren't fashionable. Everybody in there had tattoos, especially the women. I kid you not. I was there when it happened. And they're looking at me going, go on, bless me. Have you ever come across that attitude? You know, you've got all the promises of God, which in Christ Jesus are yes and amen, as long as you mix them with faith. And here we have people who are coming like this. Yeah, righto, mate, go on, bless me. I stood there for about 10 minutes going, God, I hate this. You know what? Why didn't I choose something easy like a politician or something? And so I stopped. I just started telling them stories, you know. And, of course, once you start telling stories, people loosen up a little bit. But what I'm saying is what is God inviting you into and you are in your heart looking at him with your arms folded? We had a wonderful meeting here Wednesday night. It was just awesome time. I thought it was just very awesome. And we began to pray for some people. And some people were standing there in prayer with their arms folded. I thought, okay, I don't mind, you know, whatever. But what are you expecting? Have any of you Christmas morning got up like this? What, are you going to open the presents with your teeth or something? You see what I'm saying, don't you? You ever go to a buffet? Especially a curry buffet, Red Hook, Tuesday and Sunday nights. Like this? Yeah, right, thank you. You go, yeah, look at that, yeah, curry, yeah, right. And this attitude of you've been invited, but you don't want to dance. Well, who the heck's fault's that? It's not God's fault. It's not the musician's fault. It is the fact that we come in like Michal with a stinking attitude. Look at you. You base fellow. You talking to me, hairy legs? Sorry, that's an English expression. I shouldn't have said that. But it was funny all the same. Right? Let me read you a scripture. Love this scripture. If I can find this one without Bob slapping me. 2 Corinthians. Has anybody noticed the difference in anointing between the first sermon and the second sermon? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity. Can you see that there? Or as they used to say, opportunity. If you're born in Brooklyn, we give you opportunity. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:12. That you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance, but not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you, for the love of Christ constrains us. Have you ever thought what that means? That if we are beside ourselves, it is for God? You ever think about that? I think there's a reference there to the way King David was when the word was coming into his city. He was beside himself. He couldn't constrain it. He just said, stop! Let's have an offering. Let's get in it. Come on, God. And he's dancing so wildly that his clothes are coming off. Think about it. His clothes are coming off. He's going ape, man. He's just like losing it. He's beside himself. For God's sake. Now, have any of you heard of the Hebrew word upharasta? How did that song go? Ufarasta, ufarasta, yama vake masa fona vega ba. Remember that one? It went, and then it goes, ufarasta. And it means God is breaking forth. And the east and the west. And it gets faster and louder. And ufarasta, yama vake masa, you know. And everyone goes, yeah, 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 yeah. And they don't even know his name. Yeah, ufarasta, 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 yama vake masa fona vega. You know, and they're not even saved. They're not even saved and they're doing that.
We used to go in the streets of Jerusalem during, especially during Yom Ha'atzmaut. Was it Yom Ha'atzmaut? Independence Day. Technically May the 14th in the English calendar, but the Jewish calendar, of course, changes. So Yom Ha'atzmaut, they close all the streets. Not anymore, obviously. God, shame. But anyway, get back, Vaughan. Yeah. Talk about pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It says, they shall prosper that love thee. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem now. Father, I don't fully understand all of that. But Father, we just want to be able to be like Jesus, who can weep over that city and say, we really long to see you gathered unto him. And we believe that day is imminent. And we thank you for your peace on that city in Jesus' name. Excuse me for that outburst or inburst, whichever way it went. But Yom Ha'atzmaut, they used to, Independence Day, they'd all come up to Jerusalem and they'd come up by the busloads from the kibbutz, all the kibbutzniks had come up, and it was such an awesome experience. And they used to have these little plastic hammers, you know, these were the days. Imagine doing that in America, you'd have lawsuits flying all over the place. They had these little plastic hammers that when you hit each other on the head with them, they go beep, beep, beep. So the whole city was hitting each other, it was really fun. Happy New Year, beep, you know, well, thanks, yeah, May, July the 4th, beep. You'll hear from my lawyer. And but they were just, like, they were so happy, man. They were so happy. You remember when Yom Ha'atzmaut started, what, 1948? May the 14th, Independence Day. May the 15th, the war started. Five nations, six nations just come upon that tiny little bit of real estate. Because they're always trying to come against the Israel of God. Ben-Hadad prophesying every side to try and destroy God's people from trusting him. And they'd lean on their own understanding so much. But they used to sit in the middle of the road. You'd see big circles, like 15, 20, 30 people sitting there, holding hands, going, Hine manovu manayim. It was just so beautiful to hear Jerusalem singing psalms to the Lord. Anyway, I got a visit on I Am Undone. I got a visit on Thursday, I think, from a man of God in this town. I want to say this. I am so thankful I live in Kingston, New York. You have no idea how thankful I live in Kingston, New York. You know what the pastors are like in this town? We're like this. The pastors in this town are some of the closest people in my life. And one of them came and gave me a word on Thursday. He said, Vaughan, I had a dream about you last night. He's an African-American pastor. You know, like when an African-American and a white guy are trying to communicate, we've got to find, like, how are we going to talk here, you know? Because we can't jump, therefore we can't talk like them. And they don't know how they can talk to us without causing offense, right? You know what I'm saying? It's all a bit like that. But I think I've loosened up a little bit to that anyway, so. He says, Vaughan, he said, I had a dream of you last night. I said, oh, yeah. He said, and you were just like, you're worshiping God in a whole new way. He said, you were just like I said, not white? He said, yeah, that's it. Now we can talk. Yeah, brother. You know, the wasps are just so good at cutting loose, aren't they? Oh, hello, mother. How are you? Haven't seen you for 40 years. Are you well? Wasps. I mean, they are the most rigid, you know. Not about describes most of them. Right? Wasps are so... Flashback. And he gave me this word. He said, Vaughan, I saw you worshipping God in a whole new way. He said you were just rejoicing and celebrating. And he said it was just a whole new reality. And that's why I had to share this message with you this morning. Because my roots are in worshipping God. But see, worship without the word is so flaky. But when you've got the word of God in you, richly in all wisdom. See, because David's worship was initiated by the word, not by music. I want you to hear this, saints. David's dance was initiated by the word. David's praise was initiated by the word. That's why when I sing these songs, music's great, guys, you know that. When I sing these songs and the word, he deep cries unto deep, I can't handle it. And while I was looking at this message, I didn't, as you can tell, didn't take too long preparing it, but and I that was almost funny, wasn't it? Not for me, maybe, but because I already had four sermons for this week and this one butted in. I could see Crystal in the spirit. You ever watch Crystal when she starts to worship God? And she begins to demonstrate a God without words. She begins to demonstrate how to worship God. She doesn't do sign language or whatever it's called. Her whole body, I saw in this vision her going like this. And she was saying, yeah! Because that's really what it is saying to me. You understand what I'm saying? She's saying, yes! In the worship. And there's something about this rigid worship that we have, that we're actually approaching God and going, yeah, go on, bless me. Instead of just realizing that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I'll be honest, I know we don't have the room, but we are moving. And what does it mean? You know, we've kind of come a bit of a circle, certainly in my life of knowing the Lord, where the flakism, there isn't that much flakism in church anymore. This church will never get flaky. Ask me how I know that. Because I know the word. And I know what is and isn't scriptural. And I want to tell you something. Getting beside yourself is pretty scriptural. Dancing before the Lord with all your might is pretty scriptural. Praising his name in the dance is pretty scriptural. And just the whole reality of letting go and letting God just change you from the inside out is really what it's all about. So, Father, I want to bless you this morning for this congregation. Because I pray that they will respond in their own way and in a progressive way. As they give an opportunity to demonstrate your goodness and mercy. So, Father, I thank you for them. I bless you for them. Let's close in one more confession. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name, I am going to unfold my arms for you and come to you like a child. That when you play the music, I will dance. And even though I've been undignified today, I will be more undignified tomorrow. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If anybody needs prayer, I'm here. Especially if anybody suffers from rigor mortis in the folded arms.